Good morning. Isn't it great to be here? Better together. And wasn't Tom's verse from Ecclesiastes so good, but I'm so confused. Surely he messed up that last line because it was two, and then all of a sudden, a chord of what? Three strands, not so easily broken. And so I think about, isn't the Bible just filled with examples like that of one person who really helps out another person? And when you think of, let's just take Joshua and Caleb. You know, at first it was actually Caleb and Joshua. You know, there were two of the 12 spies that were sent out to scout out the land. 10 of the spies came back and said, hey, we ain't going to take it. And it was Caleb who stood up and said, yes, we can. The Lord will provide. And it was the next day, after a lot of moaning and groaning and people turning against them, that both Joshua and Caleb confronted them and assured them that they could take the land. Now, you think about that. Have you ever been alone trying to argue the point? And you know you're right. But isn't it easier when just one person will stand with you and say, you're right. In fact, it's such a powerful thing. We pray for our children when they go off to school. God, give them at least one good friend who helps them to be a better person, a better Christian, holds them accountable, stands by them. If they could just have one, then they wouldn't be alone. That doesn't always happen. I hope for you that that one person is your spouse. And I hope for you that you are always saying, thank you, honey. Thank you. It means so much. And there's some other passages that we can talk about, some other people. How about David and Jonathan? Do you know it was actually Jonathan was the son of the king, King Saul? He should have been the one that was the limelight, but Jonathan pledged his allegiance to David to support him. He even defended David against his own father. David and Jonathan are a great example of, wow, what God means to have really good friends that stand by you no matter what. Even again, Saul and Barnabas, or we call Paul and Barnabas. Did you know it was first? It was Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was the one introducing the outcast Saul, who had been a persecutor. He was the one introducing him to the church. He was the one saying, hey, let's go to Antioch. Let's go. And then along in Acts chapter 9, that's the way it was. And along in chapter 13, all of a sudden it gets switched to Paul and Barnabas. And so a good friend also allows you to what? Grow. Grow and fulfill God's purpose that you have. Now, all three of those were better together. Oh, wow. We got to do better than that. Are they better together? Yes. Now, there are some others, not so much. How about Samson and Delilah? You're like, are you kidding me? It just doesn't mesh. And I don't even have to tell you the story. I know you know that. But, ooh, how about Ahab and Jezebel? Were they were a power couple, right? And you're like, no. I mean, I admit she made a big hit. And at the end of her life, because she fell from a tower and did what? Went splat. What's weird is that Ahab became a better king after she died. So are they better together?
No.
What about Hosea and Gomer? And I'm going to leave a question mark on that one. You know the story. Like, she was constantly selling herself into prostitution. Hosea, you go get her. God said, go back and buy her again. And you're like, I hope this worked out. But that whole relationship was to show us how God feels about what we're doing. It's like a cheating wife. Does that hurt? Did Solomon and 900 plus wives and concubines, was that a power couple? And was that better together? Or did it lead him astray? So now let's go back to that third strand. What was the strand that's missing? You got maybe a husband and wife, two people. What's that third strand important? What's it need to be? needs to be God. It needs to be that foundational part. Your relationship needs to be built on God, trusting in Him, following Him. In fact, we need to follow so much that God uses the example of sheep or a flock time and time again. If God wants to send you to university to prepare you for a career that He has for you, He sends you out into the desert to watch the what? To watch the sheep. Now, we are considered a flock, so I need you to get your sheep on, okay? Now, I said sheep. Don't misunderstand me. So I need you to practice a little bit. You don't have to smell like a sheep, not right now, but that's part of it. But let's get your baa on, okay? Can you baa like a sheep? We've got some good ones, okay? So you got that down. You at least know what sheep are. Now do your best goat. And the funny thing is, I went to it. I'm going to learn how sheep sound. I'm going to learn how goats sound. And there were 10 hours worth of sheep noises, and there were 7 hours worth of goat noise. And I'm like, I can't tell the difference. And they said, well, when one says meh, and the other says bah, and I said, no, I listened to it again. And I said, no, they don't. They mix it up. And I'm like, okay, this may be tougher than I realized, but at least I've got you thinking about sheep, and I've got you thinking about goats. In fact, one of the first places that you encounter this idea of a shepherd, of sheep, even though it's the occupation of choice for who? Let's see, when Adam and Eve, they had Cain and Abel. Abel tended the what? The flock, okay? Later on, you meet Abraham. What was his occupation? Tending the flock, shepherd. Isaac, yeah, same. Jacob, see what's going on here? In fact, when the 70, after Joseph goes into Egypt, after the famine is over, after Jacob and his family, all 70 of them, come back, and we'll jump into Genesis 46, and in verse 34, Joseph is preparing them for a conversation that they're going to have with Pharaoh. And he says, I want you to tell them the right answer, because here's the question. He's going to ask you, what do you do? And I guess he's saying, if you say, I'm a bricklayer, he's got work for you. He's got something for you to do. Or if you tell you're a goldsmith or anything like that, tell them, guess what? The truth. Tell them that you tend sheep. Now look at the reason why. He says in verse 34, you should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle where? In the region of Goshen. For all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Now, what did we just learn? To the world, we're called to be sheep, right? We are what? Detestable or an abomination. Now, how does that work in their favor? Why did Joseph want to make sure they got the right answer, which was the truth? They're going to be set where? Aside, in Goshen. And that means they're not going to get blended in. They're not going to be separated and scattered. They're going to be intact because they stink. How about that? Y'all stink. You stink like the sheep. And so there's one attribute of sheep that we can think of. But what did it do? God used that as a purpose, and He also used it as a training ground. In fact, who was the great trainer? It wasn't the first king, but the second king. And David is that king. What was his training? Shepherding. And he looked at shepherding so much differently than the world does. In fact, he's having a great time. He uses the analogy in Psalm 23. Listen to it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you're with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Now think about that. It's one of the things I'm amazed at is the singularity. It's like he's the only one following the shepherd. He's like, me and my shepherd, we're going to green pastures. And he's got no care in the world. It's just him and the shepherd. Now, it can be that happy if you're following the right who? The right shepherd. And if you're the right sheep, as opposed to being a goat, let's say. Because a goat's going, I ain't going there. I'm going over here. Notice he didn't refer to himself as a goat. I'm going to do it my way. But I want y'all to really be challenged this morning, because we like the song, I Did It My Way, right? You know that song is always sung as a solo? It's not a duet. It's my way or what, the highway. And we're saying that to God so many times. Who's the shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. Ezekiel, God sends to Ezekiel to a very difficult time. The Assyrians have already carried off the 10 tribes to the north. It's just really Judah left and Jerusalem. And God says, Ezekiel, tell them, no more. The end. I've been patient long enough. There is consequences to your sin. The sin is so great. And in fact, he uses the example of shepherds to say, tell them the shepherds are bad. Now, how bad were they? Oh, they were bad. Oh, there you go. One more time. Let me know you're out there. Oh, they were so bad. How bad were they? Well, it was so bad that they were basically using the flock for their purposes. It's not their flock. Consuming from the flock. This is the way they would count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 12, 35, give or take. Not feeling accountable to the sheep. Now we find out that it's not exactly a bad shepherding problem, but it's a bad leadership problem. It's a bad spiritual leadership problem. And in fact, it's even affecting the sheep, because the sheep are acting like the shepherds. And when they're jostling, guess who gets the food? Guess who gets the best? The strong. Guess who suffers? The weak. We don't have any characteristics like that, do we? Lord helps those who do what? Help themselves. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I built it. God holds us accountable for how we treat the weak, the poor. And he holds Israel, Judah here, accountable. Let's go ahead and read in Ezekiel. In chapter 34, I'll begin in verse 23. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I am the Lord. The Lord will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, there's a problem with that. David's already gone. Who is he talking about? Well, how is God going to come down here and be our shepherd? Well, that's through Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus just jumps right on it in John 10. He says, let there be no doubt, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my God loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This commandment I receive from my Father. What's different about Jesus' attitude is he knows he's working. He's not a hired help. He's working for what? The Father. He's working for the one, and he has ownership in the sheep. In fact, he's willing to die for the sheep. Now that sounds like David. David put himself in harm's way, didn't he? Let's see, lions, bears, and tigers. Oh my, no. But he fought off and protected the sheep. Here Jesus says, I lay down my life for the flock. Let me hear you. All right, you're still with me. Now, there is a parable of a lost sheep, and I so wanted to have a lot of sheep up here scattered around and go and kind of act this one out, but you know the parable. Jesus, in Luke 15, he's with tax collectors and sinners, and they're all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they mutter, and they said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus hears all this, and he turns it on them, and he says, a parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 to the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his what? Shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, I don't know about you, but in my school, a 99% was pretty good. 99%, I'm like, that's an A plus. Your parents can't get on to you for that. Was it good enough for the shepherd? Now, let me give you another example. Let's say a scoutmaster, per se, no one that we particularly know, but it was my father, took 100 kids on a camping trip and came back with 99. And what if that one was my brother? How do you think my mother responded when she got a call from the ranger and said, hey, your son is with us here at Shiloh. Shiloh Battlefield. So I can say I lost a brother at Shiloh. Not too many people can say that, but I can. And it was harsh, let's say. Mom, she didn't have to say much, but she communicated. It was a quiet trip back to Shiloh to pick up my brother. But anyways, it doesn't work because why? That child was precious to somebody. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? You know why? Because God is what? Patient. And he wants all to repent. He doesn't want to lose a one of you. Time will run out. In fact, in Matthew 25, let's go ahead and read there. Starting in verse 31, the Son of Man will come again with divine greatness, and all his angels will come with him. He will sit as king of his great and glorious throne. All the people of the world will be gathered before him. Then he will separate everyone into two groups. So what are they going to be? It will be like a shepherd separating his sheep from his goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now I need to stop here. I said, do I understand this passage? Wheat, tares, light, dark, sheep, goats. And notice he's separating the sheep from the goats. And there are actually people that said, you know, it's harder than you think. I mean, there's lots of different breeds of sheep and goats, and they sometimes look a lot alike, but a shepherd will know, and I'm like, that's good. But I needed to think about, what is it about sheep? What is the attribute of sheep that I need to be like? I don't want to miss this, right? And so I thought about sheep, and I talked to my family. I said, what do we know about sheep? And they stink. Okay, well, and they're pretty much known as stupid, okay? And I don't want you to use that word, kids, you know, but not too bright. And they get themselves, and they got to be led. They got to be, you know, they're just dependent. And I thought, God, do you want me to be stinky and stupid? And I got the feeling he said, no, you're okay as you are. You got that covered. And I'm like, what else do I need to be? And I was like, do I need to be lean and, not, the meat is good to eat or whatever? And he's like, no, that's not it. And I started, well, what's the difference between sheep and goats? And it was Ray Vanderlaan who helped me to see that, just showing a short video that that I want you just to imagine. And there's this image of a shepherd leading sheep along a trail, along a mountainous trail. And guess what? They're almost like following in single line, right behind the shepherd. And they're just footprint for footprint. They're just right behind the shepherd, and they're all lined up. And then there was another one who was leading goats. You know where those goats were? Well, they were scattered all over the hillside. And they're like, hey, we're going to get there. We're kind of going in the same direction, but we're going to go over here. And we're going to kind of wander over here, and don't be in such a rush. And so what was the attitude of the goats? And there's a lot of people around here that raise goats. Well, they're ornery. They're very much independent, self-will. They're like, we're not going to do what you say. And they don't even follow in a group. If sheep, they all kind of can stay together and say, we don't really appreciate that in our society. We don't like followers. We're like, kids, don't be a follower. And that's true, except when it pertains to who? To God, to the Good Shepherd. Be the follower. Stop trying to lead Him. In fact, I was looking and thinking about our hymns, and there's some good songs about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we make songs about that, and He leadeth me. And then I was surprised to see there's a lot of songs that say, Lord, be with me. Lord, walk with me. And I kind of get what they're saying, but do you get what I'm kind of concerned about? Say, Lord, go, come my way. Protect me wherever I go. How is that different from the sheep? Follow me. Does Jesus use that a lot? What did he say just about to every disciple that he called? He said what? Come, follow me. Come, follow me. Be like the shepherd. Follow closely. Don't be like the goats. Now, to show you what God has in store, let's at least affirm, is it better together when we follow Him? Does it work when we say, well, I'm going over here, I'll be right back, don't worry about me, and you're off the cliff? Where do we need to be? Where He leads me, I will follow. But He thinks of us honestly more than sheep. And so in Jeremiah chapter 2, God tells Jeremiah, I want you to communicate this message to the people. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord. The first fruits of his harvest, all who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. What did he just say? You were like a bride in the wilderness. And that imagery is so true, because they followed God, what, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Wherever God went, they would get in a particular procession. You would have the Ark of the Covenant, Moses and Aaron. You would have three tribes after that. You'd have some Levites, and you just kind of a particular order. And guess what they would do? Follow kind of in a single file, tribe after tribe. That's the way they moved in the desert. And I think, God, you got some selective memory, or some positive selective memory, because it wasn't all that great. There were so many whining, and there was so much disobedience. But God chooses to say what? You were like a bride. Don't you remember? And you did what? Follow me. Now, does God think of us as sheep? Dumb, smelly sheep? I could, but what's he just now elevated us to? Aren't we, church, the bride of Christ? What are we waiting on? For the call, for Jesus' return. Now, I've got to make this last point. Do we need to follow Christ? And you're like, okay, good. Good. You're still with me. No. I really mean it. Do we need to follow Christ? Follow Him. Now, why am I pushing on this point? Because what's easy to do, just follow the bottom that's in front of you. Because you're in single file and you're like, well, I'm just, what'd you just do? You took your eyes off the shepherd, okay? And so we're often led astray thinking we're following God, but we're actually following man. And if we're not doing that, we're substituting God's will for our will. How did Jesus say? Not my will, but thine be done. What do we need to say? Not my will, Lord, but the shepherd's will. That's where I follow. Lead me where you want to be. So often we pray, God, follow me to where I want to be because I've got great things. Bless me with more things than I could possibly do so I can share and I'll never need anything in the world. And that's the scariest position to be in because that's where David found himself when he looked off a balcony and he said, I got everything under control. I don't even have to go to war. And temptation was just right there. And treachery followed him and affected his family in a deep way. It's easier to get lost than we admit. It's easier to start following the wrong shepherd, but unless we're in the Word, unless we're committed to saying, Jesus, not my will, but thine be done, Lord, lead us home. If you need to be led home, this is your time. If you are out there dabbling in the thorns, or if you're out there and you say, hey, that looks really neat, and all of a sudden you look around and you're like, whoa, where'd everybody go? It's time to come home. Hear the shepherd's voice. If you need anything for prayers or to put him on in baptism, this is the time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?